We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Take God's word and find Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We're in a series speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And then we come to that quality of the Christ life that the Bible calls goodness. Now, I want to speak to you today on this subject. What is the good life? Now, the word good is an overworked word today. Something feels good, it tastes good, it looks good, you've done a good job, whatever. We just throw the word good all around. People today are interested in living the good life. And for some people, what is the good life? Well, for some people, the good life is feeling good. That is, it's having a hot tub and a back rub. That's the good life. For other people, the good life is not feeling good, it's looking good. I mean, everybody today wants to look good, and the cosmetics industry is a very big industry today. Billions of dollars are spent on looking good. And for other people, the good life is not just feeling good and looking good, but it's having the goods. I mean, you know, just accumulating. They call that the good life. If you have enough money to have enough power to do what you want to do. I saw a Ferrari, a red Ferrari the other day. It had a bumper sticker on it, and it said, "The one who wins has the most toys at the end of life." The one who wins has the most toys at the end of life. And you know, they say the only difference between men and boys is the cost of their toys. And so that guy had a big red one. To him, that was the good life. What is the good life? Well, in all of these things that I've mentioned, none of these things have a moral quality to them. But the good that the Bible is talking about has a moral characteristic. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Now, what is goodness? Well, number one, it is being good, and therefore, because you are good, it is doing good. Now, I want to give you a verse of Scripture to put in your margin, and it is Micah 6 and verse 8. If you want, in one verse, a definition of goodness, here is what goodness is. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Isn't that good? Isn't that beautiful? Now, having said that, that real goodness, the good life, has a moral quality to it. It is to be good and therefore to do good. First of all, I want us to think about the reasons for goodness. Why should we be good? Why should we be good? I mean, if you look around you, it doesn't seem that it really pays to be good. Some of the young ladies say to me, "Pastor, you know, it just seems like we can't get a date unless we are less than pure." It seems like the other girls, the girls who don't have the highest standards, they're the ones who are getting the phone calls. They're the ones who are being carried out. Businessmen say, "You know, Pastor, I'd like to run my business according to certain principles, but it seems like where I am, if you don't hedge a little, if you don't bend a little, if you don't trim a little, if you don't politic a little, you're not going to make the big bucks. The big bucks are made by the guys who don't necessarily do it the right way." That is, according to the Word of God. And the kids at school say, if you want to be popular, the most popular kids at school are not always the best kids. Does it pay to be good? You better believe it pays to be good, my dear friend. And I want to tell you why you ought to be good. And I want to give you three major reasons for being good. And reason number one is what I want to call the inward reason. The inward reason. You see, you will never have inward peace, inward tranquility, until you have inward, intrinsic goodness. You know yourself. You may deceive others. You may deceive me. I may deceive you, but we can't really deceive ourselves. We know what we are. We can't run away from ourselves. If you run away, if you leave town, you have to go with you. You just take you everywhere you go. When I was a teenager, I learned these words, I have to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I want to be able, as the days go by, to look myself straight in the eye. I don't want to stand with the setting sun and hate myself for the things I have done. Now, this being able to look yourself in the eye is what the Bible calls a good conscience. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 23 for a moment. I want you to see what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is taken into court. Now, he's not guilty of doing anything except preaching the gospel of Jesus, but it's a very serious matter. They are accusing him of all kinds of things, and there's a possibility, of course, that he may not only be put in prison, but his life may be taken from him. Let's look in Acts 23, and notice this in verse 1. And Paul, now here he is before the tribunal, here he is before the court. Now look at it. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all," now underscore the next word, "all good conscience before God until this day." Now the Apostle Paul says, I have a good conscience. That is, when I look into my heart, I have a good conscience. Well, just go on to Acts 24 and verse 16. Here's what his good conscience was. He said this, "And herein do I exercise myself." Now, underscore the word exercise. That is, this is something that I diligently do. I exercise myself to have always, underscore the word always, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, that, my friend, is a good conscience. A conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men. Bill Gothard said this, "A good conscience is that inner freedom of spirit and assurance, knowing that you have a transparency toward everyone, that no one is able to point a finger at you and accuse you of wrongs toward him that you've not made right." Isn't that wonderful? You know what a good conscience is? A good conscience is this, knowing that if you knew me as I know me, you would still respect me. You know, I have to ask myself this question. If people knew me as God knows me, would they come hear me preach? I mean, do you have that transparency? To be able to meet anyone and have no one be able to point a finger of accusation against you because you have a conscience devoid of offense toward God and toward man. Friend, what a liberty there is there. You see, the Apostle Paul is in trouble. I mean, he's in real trouble. But the thing that has enabled him to stand there without flinching is that he doesn't have to run through his life and say, "I wonder if what I did wrong has me right here today." You see, there's something about a clear conscience that just liberates you in time of trouble. It just removes fear. Adam and Eve had a defiled conscience, and when God came walking in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They ran and hid themselves from the Lord in the midst of the garden. Now, why did Adam hide himself? Because he had a defiled conscience. He didn't have a clear conscience. He wasn't right with God. And so Adam and Eve hid themselves. And rather than having fellowship with God, rather saying, "What a friend we have in Jesus," they're hiding from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why some people don't want to come to church? Do you know why some people don't read the Bible? Do you know why some people don't pray? They have a conscience that has an offense toward God. You see, the conscience is that inner judge that God has put in you, that tells you, that accuses you or excuses you. It cannot make you do right, but it shows you what is right or what is wrong. And when your conscience is right, you have that tremendous freedom. After David had sinned and done the terrible thing that he had done by committing adultery, he said there in Psalm 53, "My sin is ever before me." Can you imagine what it would be like for David to live that way, knowing that he'd sinned and the thing that he's done, the deed that he's done, reverberates through his consciousness? Everybody that he sees, he wonders, do they know? Do they know? Two men are whispering. He wonders, are they talking about me? A letter comes. He says, I wonder, is this the affidavit that proves that I'm guilty? If they had telephones in that day, every time the telephone rang, he'd jump. You see, a good conscience will do something for you, friend, that a sleeping pill will not do. And when you get in trouble and difficulty, as the Apostle Paul did, you can say, look, I have lived with a good conscience. There's the inward reason. That's one reason. But let me give you another reason that you ought to be good. Not only the inward reason, but oh, there is the outward reason. Not only are you looking in, but others are looking on. Our lives influence others. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, what Paul meant by that is this. He said, I don't want to do anything that will cause anybody else to stumble, anybody else to fail. I think how many people are caused to fall and stumble when a giant oak falls in the woods. Not only does that oak fall, but it just pulls down all kinds of saplings and other trees with it when it falls. And what a tragedy this is, how terrible it is for these people to do this. When I was a teenager, I learned these words also. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure, for there are those who care. I would be strong, for there is much to suffer. I would be brave, for there is much to dare. Others are looking on. Why be good? None of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. You're the best Christian and you're the worst Christian that somebody knows. You're the only Bible that somebody is reading. I tell you, the hell of hell to me would be to know not only did I go to hell, but that I took others with me, my wife, my loved ones, my children. Why be good? Because there's the inward reason. There's the outward reason. There is the upward reason. There is a God in the glory, and that God is looking down. What a joy to know that you have a conscience that's void of offense toward God. There are times when I get backslidden. There are times when I get cold. There are times when the things that I do for the Lord Jesus Christ seem to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I find myself studying more than praying and counseling with others more than talking with God and caring about the buildings and the budgets and all of these things more than the blessed Savior, and I know that my heart is gotten cold, and I just have to get alone and get down on my face before God and give to God every blessed thing. Give to God my health, give to God my family, give to God my reputation, give to God anything and say, dear God, if there's something that I haven't surrendered, I want you to show it to me, and sign a blank piece of paper and say, it's yours, Lord, fill it in, whatever it is, oh God, I give it all to you. And I can tell you, there comes a time, my dear friend, when God's light floods my body, and the Bible says, if your eye be single, your body is full of light. And what a time that is to know, to be able to say, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And that, my friend, is a good reason for being good. There is that inward reason. There's that outward reason. There's that upward reason, as we are what God wants us to be. I was thinking when I was with some friends just talking, a verse just came to my mind about a man in the New Testament. His name was Barnabas. And this is what it said about Barnabas. Oh, I think it is a tremendous thing. This is what it said about Barnabas. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Now, hey, folks, when I die, I'd like to be worthy to have that put on my tombstone. That'll be enough for me. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Friend, it's more important to be good than it is to be great. As a matter of fact, if you're not good, you're not great. I don't care how what you've done or how much money you have. You see, he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost. Why be good? Inward look, outward look, upward look. All of them tell us that we need to be good. But oh, there's a problem about this matter of goodness. Now, the problem is this, very frankly, folks, we are not good. We are not good. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one. Well, you say, I gave to the Red Cross. I did this, I did that. God says, your righteousness is as filthy rags in my sight. In my flesh, the Apostle Paul said, is no good thing. How do we know this is true? Well, number one, the Bible teaches it. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. Number two, history proves it. Just read the newspapers. Look around you. Any of you have any children? All right, that ought to be enough to teach you there's none good, no, not one. Any of you have to teach your children to lie? No. They just lie by nature. A little child can lie before it can talk. It'll make you think it needs changing, comes in there, and the little rascal's lying, he just wants to be held. Before he can verbalize, before he can talk, he can lie. The Bible says that. The Bible says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray speaking lies as soon as they're born. That's what the Bible says. Experience proves to us human nature. You don't have to teach little children to be selfish. You have to teach them not to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to be hurtful. You have to say, don't hurt, don't bite, don't do this, don't do that. It's just bound up. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You see, the Bible teaches it. History teaches it. Personal experience teaches it. Let me show you a verse of Scripture. This one I want you to turn to. Jeremiah chapter 13. Look in verse 23. Many of us have decided we're going to be good, haven't we? All right, now look what the Bible says here in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then if an Ethiopian can change his skin and a leopard can change his spots, then may ye do good that are accustomed to do evil. Friend, you could no more will to be good and be good than you could will to change the color of your skin, or a leopard could will to change the spots on his back. There's a problem in us. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And we know that there's a problem of wickedness and sin in our lives. Now let's move to the most important part of this message. I've talked to you about the purpose of goodness. I've talked to you about problems with goodness. Let me talk to you about the pathway to goodness and the fruit of the Spirit and how to be good. Turn with me, please, this time to Romans chapter 7. And this time, just keep your Bibles open as we get into Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Have you ever come to that place where you say in me, inherently in me, in my flesh? Now, when he means your flesh, he doesn't mean your skin and bones, hide and hair. He's not talking about that. Your flesh is that old nature that you have, that Adamic nature that the Bible calls the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, I know that in my flesh is no good thing. Continue to read in verse 18. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The Apostle Paul says, hey, I want to do good, but how to do it, I don't know. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I don't do. Have you ever been that way? Said, I'm going to do this and really make a New Year's resolution. How many of you have kept all your New Year's resolution? Never mind, don't even raise your hand. All right, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, continue to read. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I find then a law. Now, the word law here means a principle. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. Do you identify with that? I want to do good. I desire to do good. I'm going to say, I'll never do that bad thing again, and I do it. And you say, I will always do this good thing, and you don't do it. And how to do what you want to do, you don't know how. You just find a principle, a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Well, friend, I want to say to you that this seventh chapter of the book of Romans is a tremendous chapter to show you how the fruit of the Spirit will work in your life and become that goodness that gives you that transparency, that conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward man. So I want you to look at it with me very carefully now. Let's look in verse 17. And the very first thing I want you to see in verse 17 is Paul's desire for goodness. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The Apostle Paul says, the real me, the true nature that I have, the one that's been born from above, I don't want to do these bad things. But there's something that's in me that's ugly and awful. It's sin, and that sin just dwells in me. Skip on down to verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see, Paul in his innermost nature been born again. Oh, he loved God. He wanted to serve God. This was his great desire. He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, I believe that this is the testimony of a saved man, but he had not discovered the way of victory. So you notice not only did he have the desire verse 22, but he also had the determination. Look in the last part of verse 18. He says, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Paul had not given up. I mean, he is determined. He said, "I have a will. Not only do I have a desire, I have determination to do good." Now, what is happening here is this. Here is Paul, who knew the law of God. Then he got saved, and he's like so many Christians. He says, "Well, now that I'm saved, I'm going to keep God's commandments, and I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be a good man." You remember how you felt when you first got saved? You said, "Wonderful, I'm saved. I'll never sin again, never. Praise God, I'm saved." And then you sinned. He said, "That was a mistake. Won't do it again, God." And you promise God, and you fail again. You say, "Well, Lord, I've got to learn." And you get clean again, and you fail again. And then the devil says, "Hey, you probably weren't saved at all. Or there is no God. Or all of that that they're preaching in the Bible is not true. And there is no victory for people, especially there's no victory for you. And why are you going to go back down there to that church? You'll be a hypocrite if you go down there. Why don't you just stay out of church and think it over for a while?" And boy, he's already got you backsliding, already away from God. And you had a desire, but that wasn't enough. Then you had a determination, and that wasn't enough. I hope you came to the third place that Paul came to, which was despair. Look, if you will, now in verse 24 of this same chapter, he says, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Now, you know what happens to a lot of folks? A lot of people read Romans 7 and they use that as sort of a pillow to rest their sinful head on, and they say this, "Well, if the Apostle Paul couldn't be victorious, neither can I. And if the Apostle Paul couldn't do good, neither can I, so I'll just settle back in my sin." Well, I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul didn't settle back in his sin. Friend, Romans 7 doesn't stop in Romans 7. Bless God, it goes on to Romans 8, and it goes on to victory. And this is not the place you're supposed to stop, and this is not a place you just sit down and make a pillow for your head. The Apostle Paul not only had a desire and a determination, but that desire and that determination, when it failed, led to despair. And would to God that there are many today who would at least come to this place of despair where you realize that you can't do it, and you throw up your hands in one final cry of desperation and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, I'm going to tell you something very inelegant. But Bible scholars tell us that what Paul is referring to is one of the most ironical forms of punishment that the ancient people ever had upon a murderer. When one man would kill another man sometimes, they would take the corpse of the man who had been murdered and strap the corpse to the living body of the murderer, foot to foot, hand to hand, face to face. And that living man would carry about the rotting, decaying, putrefying corpse of the man he had killed, until the putrefaction of that corpse and that dead body would eat into his own body and bring his own death, face to face with the man he'd killed, strapped hand and foot. That's what they say is the figure of speech that the Apostle Paul is using when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who'll get this corpse off of me? Who will deliver me from this dead body, this old flesh that I'm carrying around with me? Who will set me free?" Friend, that doesn't sound to me like a man who's made Romans 7 a pillow for his sin. You see, here was a man who had a desire. Here was a man who had a determination. And finally, here was a man who came to despair. God wants to bring you to that place. Do you know the problem with many of us? Do you know what most of us think? Most of us think that we are too weak. But that's not our problem. Do you know what our problem is? We're too strong. We're too strong. We still think we can do it. It's still us and the law. So we just resolve one more time, "Lord, I'm going to do it." And we fall one more time. Watchman Nee tells of a Chinese who was drowning. Some men were standing there on the banks. This man was floundering. He was going under. None of the other Chinese knew how to swim. Finally, there was one man. They said, "Can you swim?" He says, "A little." He said, "Rescue him." He said, "No, wait." And the man went under, and he came up again and said, "Help me." And the man who could swim just stood there. They said, "Help him." The man said, "No." Again, he went under, and he came up, and he said, "Help me." But this man simply stood there on the bank. This is a true incident. It happened. Finally, when it looked like the drowning man was going under for the last time, this man went into the water and pulled him out to the shore to safety. The friends around did not brag on the man who rescued the drowning man, but one man said, "I don't believe I've ever seen a man so much in love with his own life as you. I don't believe I've ever seen a man as cruel as you are. You let that man almost drown, and then reluctantly you saved his life. Why did you do that?" Well, he said, "You don't understand. You don't understand at all. It wasn't that I didn't want to save his life, but I'm not a strong swimmer myself." He said, "If I had gone out there, that man would have drowned us both." He said, "I had to wait until all his strength was gone before I could rescue him." And you know, the problem with many of us, dear friend, is this. It's not that we are too weak. We're just too strong. We're still struggling. We're still trying rather than trusting. But the Apostle Paul came to the place this time where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dead body?" Notice he didn't say what. He'd been trying what for long enough. And now he decides he's going to try this word, "Who shall deliver me?" And then God gives him the answer, and he says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Goodness, he learned, was not the work of the flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Goodness is the fruit of the Spirit. Then, dear friend, when you leave Romans 7 and you get into Romans 8, it changes like darkness to light. In Romans 8, you pick up a word, two words that are used over and over again. The Spirit in Christ Jesus, the Spirit in Christ Jesus, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. And he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, look at it, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Yesterday I was in Florida. I landed here at the airport. When I got on that airplane down there, big airplane, and you know those things are so heavy, and then they put all that luggage on there. Then all those people get on there. And that airplane is sitting there on that runway, on that tarmac, and the law of gravity just is holding it there. That pilot gets behind there, and he moves that throttle, and those great engines begin to roar, and that airplane starts to move slowly and then faster and faster and faster, and it begins to bump like that. And the first thing you know, up it goes. I mean, all that weight, all that luggage, all those people, all that steel, it's just flying. Question, has the law of gravity been canceled? No, but there's another law. We'll call it the law of aerodynamics, which is a greater law than the law of gravity. And friend, even though the law of gravity was still working, there was the law of aerodynamics that made me free from the law of gravity. Now that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. When you get saved and right with God, that old flesh is still there. And the law of sin and death has never been canceled. It's still there. But there's a new law. It's the law of life in Christ Jesus that makes you free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't cancel the law. It's not sinless perfection. Now, suppose when I was on that airplane yesterday, I decided, well, this is getting boring. I'll step outside for some fresh air. The law of gravity is still there. But you see, as long as you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, then as you abide in Christ, then the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death. Now, there are a lot of people today who would like to have an experience that would free them from sin and eradicate the old nature. God will never allow it. You know why? It's imperative that you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, He'll never give you an experience that you can rest in, but He gives you a relationship that you abide in. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the Apostle Paul said, "I have tried and I can't, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And you have Paul's desire and Paul's determination and Paul's despair, and then you have Paul's deliverance. Now, what he said is this, in my flesh is no good thing. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul mentions the works of the flesh. But then he says, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Do you know how to be good? The Bible says it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God gives the desire and the dynamic, but you must abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. The best thing could be said about you when they put it on your tombstone is this. He was a good man. She was a good lady, full of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, you won't be full of goodness. Now, you've tried and tried and tried to be good, haven't you? Quit trying and start trusting. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. You don't produce this fruit. You bear it. He produces it as you abide in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I pray today that you make good daddies, good mamas, good brothers, good sisters, good employees, good employers, good citizens out of bad people like we are. Lord, we know that we have been created by Christ Jesus unto good works, which you have before ordained that we should walk in them. In your name we pray. Amen.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.